preaching in 2 Peter 1:16 through 21. And I'm preaching on confirming the reliability of the Bible, God's Word, Scripture. And it's on our calling to actually defend God's Word. We're all called to do this in some way. Now, the Apostle Peter pressed the importance for us to be reminded about the fundamentals of the faith, the foundations. And here's the thing. If not used, the foundations can slip by the wayside, even knowledge about how they got there. And this fading can happen if the facts behind the foundations are not regurgitated, and they need to be reinforced. And Peter also knew that false teachers were coming, and so Peter did what we all need to do, and it needs to be done in every generation, reconfirm the reliability of Scripture. So I'm going to read 2 Peter 1:16 through 21 now about this, because it's very important, the reconfirming of the reliability of Scripture. Peter wrote, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" You know where that happened? It's when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's recollecting that. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So I got a little ahead of myself there. Peter says it there. So verse 19. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, not sourced from them. Because no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Prepare your heart for this sermon. Confirm the revelatory record's reliability." And I have made this slide up here with this special grouping of scriptures just for Bobby Sue and other note takers who love to jot down all the massive amount of scriptures that I use in a particular sermon like this. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you bless this sermon for our minds in confirming this reliability of your word that you've preserved for us. I ask that this would impact us greatly and that we would use what we learn for your glory in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible is extremely, extremely important. And so it's important then to recognize that it has the first-hand witness testimony of Christ's power and majesty, his kingness, his reign as the king, his majestic honor, okay? Peter said the apostles did not follow cleverly devised tales when they made known the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they were actually eyewitnesses of this majesty, of his majesty. Now, in the Bible, this word power that Peter uses, it's used in more than one way. And one way is for authority. Jesus is the power. Okay, he's the promised Messiah king to sit on David's throne forever. And Peter witnessed the Lord's majesty. And majesty describes the grandeur of emperors, of kings. Power is also used for strength. So we think of the word power, it's used for this type of authority. It's also used for strength. It can be used for supernatural ability. Jesus did supernatural things. He turned water into wine, turned a handful of fish into a bunch of fish and a basket full of bread just from a few pieces of bread. We think about him healing people. He raised people from the dead. Even he resurrected after he was crucified. And so foundationally, in our reliance on Scripture, we have Peter, we have hundreds of others as witnesses to all these amazing power things. And in Acts 2:32, Peter said, "God raised Jesus up again, to which we are all witnesses." There is a confirmation here, and there's a reconfirmation here. So we got to keep this in mind. And then Peter also preached the power of Christ in coming again. But Peter knew that some are going to scoff at the revelation, so he said to us that they're going to say, "So where's the promise of his coming? Nothing's changed. Everything's the same." But here's what it is. Peter got the truth from Jesus. That's the confirmation. And his firsthand knowledge of the imperial glory of Christ in respect to the past, the present, and the future, it's not a con, it's not a myth, it's just not some religious fake story that people made up to come up with a religion. In Matthew 16, Peter was with Jesus, and Jesus said, someday he's going to come in the glory of the Father with his angels and repay everyone according to their deeds. And that some of those there would not die until they saw Jesus coming in his kingdom, coming in his reign. Well, Jesus left as a sacrificial lamb because of being rejected, executed. And he resurrected to reign as the royal lion. And those who judged him will be judged by him. And though wicked people mocked this, Peter knew what he had witnessed. He knew Jesus' promise to come in the glory of his Father with his angels is true. And Jesus told them that some of them are going to see him come in his kingdom. And so in the next chapter, Matthew 17, God gave them a glimpse of Christ's glorious majesty to come. And that peek into Christ's majestic glory and honor is described this way in Matthew. It's what was pointed back to by Peter in our passage. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, up on a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. He was changed in some way. And it says, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And so this is what they're looking at. Jesus is just his light shining out of it. And it says, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. So Peter, you know, he's kind of blown away by this. He says to Jesus, he must have been close by, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And so while Peter is speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That's the event that Peter referred to here in 2 Peter 1:17 through 19, saying, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now think about that word. Majesty. That's what he's saying that they were witnessing. That was for kings. That's a word meant for kings. So Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. And this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more surely confirmed. And that's what this sermon's about. And so there his honor and his glory was pronounced. He's transfigured before them. Peter never forgot that. That blew him away then. It just keeps blowing him away when he's writing 2 Peter. This is huge. His majestic authority was declared. This is my beloved son. So listen to him. Listen to Jesus. And supernaturally, there's Elijah, there's Moses, they're there. Jesus' face shining like the sun, shining white clothes. That brief moment in time was a glimpse, now listen to me, of the coming fullness of the majestic, honorable King of Glory. The kingdom, okay, that comes into the new covenant. So impacting that Peter fell to the ground. He's struck by Christ's presence in this majestic glory, what God says, you know. But it's a taste of the future stages. We're kind of looking into the past there. He's pointing back to the confirmation. And so we look at Colossians 1:13, and it says there, what we have now, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom reign of his beloved son. So now we're in that kingdom reign of the same majestic glory. It's a different relationship that just grows and grows and grows. And when we leave this world behind, it's going to even be more perfect, a little more different than that respect as well. 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 25 tells us this. Then comes the end, when he, that's Christ, just Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. That hasn't been done yet. It will be. But then it says this, because he must reign as what? As king until he has put all the enemies under his feet. That's what he's doing right now. He's reigning as king. And that foretaste of Christ's majesty on the mount was so strong that James, John, and Peter thought Jesus was about to restore Israel's physical kingdom. But when they came down from the mount, Jesus told them, he says, tell what you have seen to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. See how Peter's now doing it, and he's pointing back to it. And so what's going on is it's because the sacrifice had to happen, and then the resurrection and the ascension, that was all necessary for his spiritual kingdom. We are in his spiritual kingdom right now. That's why we can still exist in this world. We are, we're living in a republic, but we are in the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. We are of the holy nation, the royal priesthood. But what was going on back then, Peter's pointing to it, but we know this, it was necessary for Jesus to be rejected by apostate Israel. So that's why he just didn't take swords in hand or the jawbone of a donkey and just destroy everybody, or a slingshot in Israel at that time. It wasn't time. So keeping the Mount experience quiet till Jesus rose from the dead, almost 30 years later, Peter reminded everyone in 2 Peter, like Jesus said to do, reconfirming the revelatory record's reliability. But there's another glory and honor encounter. Very important. Directly after the resurrection, Acts 1 says this. Jesus presented himself alive to them. And so they asked Jesus, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus answered, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, what happened next was another eyewitness account of Christ's honor and his glory, the majestic. It says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he's going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. So just like on the mount in his pre-cross ministry, there's a cloud there. But this time, the cloud's taking resurrected Jesus into heaven. And there's two men there again, like Moses and Elijah before. But it doesn't say that they were Moses and Elijah. And it says that the revelation is that Jesus will come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. How? In divine glory and majestic royal honor in a cloud. Now, in the meantime, he sits on his place of honor and glory, reigning on the throne at the right hand of the Father. In Acts 2:33, next chapter, Peter said Jesus is exalted there. Mark 16 records his glory, honor, and exaltation, saying, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So Peter, he's witnessed the resurrected Christ. Witness him going to reign as king over the current aspect of his spiritual kingdom in his new covenant establishment. He's seen him both before and he's seen him after that. And now Peter is experiencing it in another way. But being transferred out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ, you are in Christ's kingdom right now. And so a few days after that, Peter preached on Pentecost, but now he had understanding. And so, quoting the prophecies about the king, Peter preached in Acts 2, David was a prophet and knew God had sworn to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. So David looked ahead prophetically to the future and spoke to the resurrection of Christ. This is what Peter's preaching, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. We are all witnesses of this Jesus God raised up again. And then it says this, Peter said next, Jesus had been exalted to the right hand of God. And Peter quoted David, repeating David's psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So Peter said what he knew. God has made him both Lord and Christ, that means Messiah, this Jesus whom you, the Israelites, had crucified. And in the fulfilled prophecy, what we see is that the Lord Christ is ruling from the right hand of the Lord Father. The Father's called Lord, and Jesus is both called Lord in this prophetic utterance. It's amazing. And the next fulfillment to come is that his enemies who rejected him and persecuted him will be subjected under his feet as a footstool while he sits on the throne. And in our passage, 2 Peter, Peter remembered all those glorious things, the amazing things that he saw, you know, all the prophecies that came before. And he's prophetically looking forward and he's seeing all the glorious things that are going to be coming. And it's the same with the other apostles. John said in John 1:14, this is all confirmation. It's reconfirmation. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And then John also saw the future, saying in Revelation 1 through 7, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Paul the Apostle, he got an impacting taste of resurrected Christ's glory and magnificent reign. He repeated it in great detail in Acts 22:6-11, saying, I was approaching Damascus about noontime, and a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And then Paul, who was called Saul at the time, said, Those who were with me saw the light. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord commanded Paul, Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Now that encounter changed Saul from a Christian killer to his appointment by the Lord as an eyewitness of Christ's glory and reign. So that's what he's supposed to testify. Paul made the same point as Peter in Ephesians 2, saying, We have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So this is the thing. Christ's power and majesty was witnessed by many, proclaimed by many. It was experienced. It's understood. And the experience was given by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the Trinity. Now remember Peter's words. They heard God the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration announce, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Well, that same thing was said to John the Baptist. Directly after Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, Matthew 3:17 says, A voice out of the heavens said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the Father speaking. And Peter said that what we have is from men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke words from God. So we're looking at this and we're seeing what Peter knew and understand. It's being related to us. We're getting the depth of the fullness. And in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said this, Paul the Apostle. He said, To us, God revealed our words to the Spirit. He said, The things we speak are not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Now, this is the confirmation. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1 that the Spirit explicitly says that some will fall away from the faith. Hebrews 3:7 declares, just as the Holy Spirit says, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all bearing witness. So now, when Peter referred back to hearing God on the Mount, which were the same words that God uttered to John the Baptist, remember that? This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Peter quoted everything accurately that we see here. But actually, Peter left out some words of the fuller quote that we actually find in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, we read, A voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And God also said, Listen to him. Listen to him. So God the Father said, Listen to God the Son. And later in John 16:13, God the Son said that God the Holy Spirit will guide the apostles in all truth. Jesus said, When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And so, the truth that you have, God's word, the revelation, it's revelation that the apostles received from God in his interaction as Father, Holy Spirit, and Christ. And it was personal, and it was real, and it's confirmable. And this is what they preached and taught. There's also the prophets. Looking at our passage, Peter said this, We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. And he said, No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In 1 Peter, his first letter, 1:8-12, he said, As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, those prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel, that's the gospel of Christ Jesus, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So Peter saw the prophecies fulfilled in sharp, sharp clarity right before his eyes. And Mark 16:19 is a direct fulfillment of the ancient prophecy in Psalms 110:1. It says, When the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Well, that Psalms 110:1, which says this, Yahweh says to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And in Acts 1:9 through 11, those two men in white confirmed the prophet Daniel from 600 years earlier. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. Well, Daniel had prophesied in Daniel 7, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Have you ever wondered how in the scriptures Jesus is always called the Son of God? But then at times he says, I am the Son of Man. And what he's meaning is, he's this in Daniel 7. He's the fulfillment of the prophecies. He's the Son of Man. Wasn't the son of Joseph. It was the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man, because behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's an amazing, that's a wonderful passage. And that's why when Jesus said he was the Son of Man, the Israelites that were apostates wanted to kill him, because they knew what he was saying. He was saying this. And the disciples heard Jesus himself confirm all these details in Matthew 24:30. Said the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. He's referring back to Daniel. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, just like Daniel said. And when Jesus was about to be executed, it says in Matthew 26:63-64, the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. This is the confirmation. This is so important. This is what Peter's talking about. And so Jesus saying this is enough, but he quoted the ancient prophecies of Psalm 110 and Daniel 7 to the high priest. And so now the apostles have made it all more sure. And through the unfolding, they became more sure. And what I mean is that in Acts 3, when Peter preached to Israel that they had killed their Messiah, he said this when he starts out. He says, now I know. Peter. He says, now I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But Peter did not know this beforehand. I understand. But the prophetic word had been made more understandable to him now. More sure, more understandable. So Peter gave the prophetic confirmation saying this, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets. Now remember, he's preaching. It says in Acts, you acted in ignorance, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And so the revelatory record's reliability is confirmed, confirmed, confirmed. So Peter says in verse 19, therefore change your mind and return, so that your sins will be wiped away. He's talking about Israelites who turned from Yahweh. You say, how could they have been turning from Yahweh? They said they were serving Yahweh. This is so important. Anybody who claims to be Jewish or an Israelite who rejects Christ is not worshiping Yahweh. All the apostles agree with this. They've turned from Yahweh. To turn to Yahweh, you have to receive the Messiah, who in fact is the God-man. So he says, therefore, change your mind and return. These are the people, by the way, who crucified God's Son. So then your sins will be wiped away. The only way you can have your sins wiped away is what way? Through the very person you crucified. Through the very execution that you thought you were doing was actually you were making a sacrifice. But you've got to receive the sacrifice for your sins. So I'm going to read through this. Therefore, change your mind and return, so that your sins will be wiped away, which can only be done by faith through Christ Jesus, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Messiah, appointed for you, This is coming again, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. There it is again, just constant confirmation. But Peter is on a roll. He's just confirming, he's confirming. And so he went on and he's quoting a prophecy from Moses concerning Christ. He's actually quoting a prophecy from Moses concerning Christ. Peter said, "Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. To him shall you give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." These are the things that Peter's talking about here in 2 Peter, confirming the witness of the prophets who saw the future. They saw it unfolding. It's just that people didn't know exactly how it was going to look. So it's necessary to authenticate their words by explaining that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, on that particular thing that Peter says there, some think he means a prophecy must be interpreted in light of other prophecies. And some think that Peter means that you should never try to add your own private interpretation to a prophecy in Scripture. And some think that Peter is saying that one must be led by the illuminating revelation of the Holy Spirit to properly interpret Scripture, which is true. But the view says that Peter is talking about only true apostles are the ones that are able to properly interpret prophecy. And so you think about these different views. Some of them have some merit. But I want us to think about the word interpretation here and the word because. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. This word for interpretation is only used here in the New Testament, and it means origin, it means to release, and it means to loose. And this is why the NIV put origin. Knowing this, it's no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own origin, release, or loosing. And why is that? Because prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The NET makes it very clear, actually much clearer than that, saying it this way. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes by the prophet's own imagination. Because no prophecy was ever born of human impulse, rather men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Very accurate. And so here's what this means in a direct way. When the prophets of Scripture shared their divine revelations concerning the Messiah, the promised Messiah, it did not originate from their own minds, their own imaginations. God is the source. And this is what revelation is. This is what makes the revelatory record reliable. Okay? This is what we have. We have the truth from God. And Paul said this in Galatians 1:12. I neither received the gospel from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And so, yes, nobody should apply a private interpretation of what God has revealed, but recognizing that Peter means a true prophet of God does not originate the prophetic insights from his own imagination, Peter is reconfirming the revelatory record's reliability. And this is why all biblical prophecy always gets fulfilled. Every single one of them. Always. And this is the point. We're called to trust it. You're called to trust this. You're called to defend this. And you're called to confidently proclaim it. So the urging this morning is fulfill your calling. Do this confirmation of the revelation. And let's all live by it. Amen.